if you don't mind me saying this, like it is rocks with salvation and foundation. But I will start in Genesis chapter 49, the last, literally the last chapter of the book of Genesis. And to get in that, so it might be easier to do a extra conservative thing fast. That's what I should have done. But in Exodus, I mean Genesis 49, verse 24, it's talking about when Jacob was giving the blessings to his 12 sons, as God directed him to do that. And he was settled, and he got down to Joseph. Joseph, you know, was a peculiar situation with the rest of them. What he went through with, only by the grace of God could a man go through what he did and yet love what he could manifest in the world. He went through a terrible hardship. But it says, I will read just about this Joseph portion of this. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arm of the hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now, you know, that talks about a lot of what we go through with.
Yes.
He could have destroyed his family had he been like so many people are. And it's sad to tell you, but I have, in our family, half of our grandchildren will talk to us. We have one daughter that will talk to us. There's a problem that is prophesied that there will be a falling away in family, within families, and in children that don't honor their parents. And there will be differences in there. I don't know of any family that don't have something going on in there that's not prophesied by God. It's the same place. And we're thankful for what we do have. And we pray for those that we don't have communication with, that someday God will show them that even if they have something that may be true, that's not something that they build up in their mind, yet they will come to the knowledge to know that forgiveness is necessary, and laying down yourself the pride that the children are taught now, that my is me, it's what belongs to me, and that's my, how am I going to get. Well, I heard that from one of our children one time. I said, well, what about everybody else? What about me? What about them? I don't know if she understood that. She is now, because she got 8 grown children. She's dealing with them. So, the Lord has his way of showing us those things at the time he passed. But Joseph was there. He was a strong man, but he was intelligent. He had went through the horrors of being a captured person, had gone through and been accused of things he wasn't guilty of. And yet, God expects of what God had him to do. And he brought his family, of course that was God in matter. He brought his family in and saw that they were cared for. They were raised up as really respected people. And when it came time for his brothers to come, and I won't go into the story so much of that, it's a wonderful story to see how the hand of God works over the individual's heart, and how fear can come out of obedience to God to some way else. The adversary, so much of the time I read it in history, how God holds the hand of the adversary, not necessarily making the weak strong as much as holding the adversary as he does with us in a spiritual standpoint. We face problems that we are not able to handle. And we know that by the grace of God, he has given us faith to look to him to see that the adversary attacks us in most natural ways that we have in our
faith.
We have 5 senses about us. We have the appetites that go with each one of those senses we have. And we have the ability, according to what God said, and I believe what he said, that he stands behind us, and he will never leave nor forsake us, and he will not put more on us than we can handle without stepping in and taking care of things one way or another. I would press over this. He says, go to verse 44, but now the bow of Abijah's strength and the arm of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Then in parentheses, from this is his shepherd, the soul of Israel. I will stop there. This is wonderful reading. If you want to continue reading there, but I want to go to just for a moment to Psalms 11, if you would like to turn there with me. This is a short little psalm, 7 verses, 7 inches, maybe right, 7 verses. But David is actually, is making a statement. Many times he's complaining about what happened, or he's in a situation where he's having to ask God to intervene with him, or he's praying and giving praise to the Lord, or he's praying in the song that he's the psalm that he is writing or has been written is a song that got to be sung in certain occasions. And this, in my, and this, by the way, according to my Bible, I decide it says it was written about 1060 BC. I don't know how long close that is, but it's close enough for me. It was a long time ago. But this says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. A chief musician, I don't know what all his work entailed, but it was to provide for the praise and worship to God, yeah, and to honor God with things that he had provided, as he had raised up, no doubt, wonderful voices like that I hear here today. Coming to Mary Jo, we both comfortably were wonderful, and we're thankful for that. But he said in verse 2 of Psalm 1, he says, in the Lord I put my trust. Now, I'm getting to the point in my life that trusting the Lord is a lot easier than it used to be. I guarantee you, I used to be a figurer. I figured out a way to get it done. And I always, I teach very well. She, and I'm going to all of I was in the Air Force, and that's a rich, quick, at that time, my base pay, I think we got married, was $144 a month. That was in 1963. I have a house that's a big war, but anyway, that was my base pay. And she was used to getting things that we couldn't afford. But she couldn't help it. And as I asked her the other day, I said, did you really? I know you get your emotion shows, but did you ever really cry just because you knew I was sympathetic to you to get something? She admitted. But my slogan was, or my thought was, she'd cry and I'd buy. So I could say the same thing. But here, I would say, well, I'll give it, it'll come in somehow. But in this verse, the first verse, it says, "The Lord put in the Lord I put my trust." He took it out of his he took it away from his bow and hair and all the things that he had. He stood against the giant. He stood against, and he killed the giant under the grace of God being with him, and under the grace of God giving him the strength. I know it takes strength and nerve to stand up against an enemy and not really knowing what's going to come about. But I believe David, the example of faith in his work, he said, "My God liveth." He said, "I you have defied me to the living God." And when he threw that rock, he was capable. But here he says, I trusted the Lord. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird from the mountain? Now, so often it's better to turn and go back than it is to try to press on. As I try so many times, I hit a dead end of the road, and I try to figure a way to do it. That old GPS we got, any of them will do this. They got the old road that maybe was there 15, 20 years ago. Now it's a cow pasture or hunting. And it's locked. I've been caught like that. In fact, yesterday it happened. I forgot where it was, but it took me to the wrong place. Not too bad, but it did. And I'm glad that I was able to realize it, don't do it. But David had that blessing, the grace that God gave him to call upon the Lord. He says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may prudently shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, that's what we talked about this morning, before the services, and the thing that went on, that when the foundation begins to crumble, and the foundation is crumbling, there is something going to happen. You can't build a house or a sand, as the scripture says, and Jesus says, that you build a house on the sand, it's going to wash away the first time it comes by. Now, I noticed up the road here, they got, I believe they probably prepared a foundation for a house to be built up there. But I know a little bit about construction, that the sand, the soil has to be compacted to a certain density in order to withstand the pressure. But I would have, not being real, you know, having been building where we are, we got sand. But to see that house will be built, compacted, and then the dugout, I guess, with utility, underground utilities, the foundation and all that. But we lived in a house in Mississippi, and some of you may be familiar with Yazoo clay. And Yazoo clay is a material that's clay, but it shrinks and expands approximately 100 times its normal position when it's stable. And the house we had, when they built it, it was a spec house of someone, and some of the guys that we knew speculated in the house, but they didn't have rebar in the foundation here around where the walls were built. And I was sitting there reading something one night, and I noticed the wall was off where you pull away from the ceiling. And I didn't know, I mean, I jumped one in there. I got up and walked around and the garage floor had fell from the house floor about 4 inches. I looked all around, the fireplace was pulled away from one side of the wall, you could see from inside out. And other places, and there was a place in the floor where I walked and it was cracked. The foundation was gold, but wasn't gold. The foundation, because it was built on the foundation of which stand, so often we have that in our lives.
Yeah.
In our churches we have it. But if you build a house on the foundation that's not going to be stable enough, the walls are not going to stand. And if I get this one to talk about a little more of that, the plumb line is not going to crack. And back in Mississippi, they had to go in and put piers and dig down and put concrete and piers and jack that up. Unfortunately, the company I worked for moved us and they bought the house and took care of all that. We were blessed in spite of all the turmoil and what we've gone through with and felt like we had been cheated. But yet God recovered all that for us. He recovered it and took care of it. We didn't have to worry. Although I did. I didn't worry. How am I going to do this? But begin to feel like, you know, well, the Lord, He'll handle most anything you get into. But now we're going to rob against the Lord. Because He has a way of dealing with obligators. But it says here, and He says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, talking back about in that Yazoo clay, it's good to make bricks out of them because they can put it in a kiln and dry it as if they're good brick. It's good, but when you build on that and you don't know it, or if you haven't prepared, or even if you prepared the best you could, when it separates, something's going to happen.
Yeah.
And I used to have to do a lot of appraisals of commercial buildings, and colleges and universities and schools and you name it, bowling alley. And I went to a bowling alley that was so sick and the back wall had fell about 3 feet down. the building was completely destroyed because it pulled the walls from somewhere else. And you know, when we think about it in our families, in our church, how when the foundation begins to give away and the walls begin, that there's a tearing apart.
Yes.
There is not joy in seeing something destroyed. And even though it's man-made and not made to last forever, it's still a sad thing to see how something takes place like that. And a road would separate, and it is bad to be in a place like that. And there was one place, a school I went to, the gymnasium floor, one door was about 3 or 4 feet wide, and from one corner from the hinge side of the door down to the lock side of the door, there was about a 6-inch difference. That's how bad those things were. The cracks that occur and break when our walls begin to crumble and the foundation begins to fall. Within our lives, I'm talking, you relate this to spiritual.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to give you a course in construction and hazard evasion kind of thought, but I wanted to point this out. And he said, he's asking, hey, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Then look at number 4 here. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes try the children of men. He tries us. He says, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked, him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. I don't know how many, like the foundation business that I was told about in Mississippi, I don't know how many people may have snickered online these places and expected to have a wonderful home, and then somebody else had to make a profit on that. Lord will deal with it. The Lord will deal with it. I had a doctor one time about this lady worked in a nursing home, was taking the patient's medicine, including narcotics and whatever, and giving him something else. Then she was fired, I found out about it. I talked to her doctor, my doctor, over the time, asked her about it. And he says, you know, God has a special place for those kind of people. Well, I knew what he was talking about, but he has a special place for all of his people.
Yeah,
that's the way I look at it. But that foundation for it just so many places, and it's going to be hard to. I've already weighed into where I sure should be kind of lining up, I reckon. But in the situation that we have, and if you will look with me in Isaiah chapter 28, I want to say a couple of things there. If I can get there. Isaiah 28, I've tried to study from that time to time. I've never seen it before. I'm way up amazed with chapter 10 and chapter 13, where we're going to pick up a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. If we can hear something over here, if it don't fit there, you can go in somewhere and see where God will improve it. It's the Bible is its own commentary. It's the way I believe that we have to say it. But in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, tried stone. You know, when I was reading in Genesis 49, where they're talking about Joseph and the stone. There was a precious stone in Israel. There was a precious stone before the foundation of the world begun. God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, our love to us and to him, the covenant we have, existed to where everything was laid out in a way that was natural. I look at the little birds and I think, well, Lord, they're going to get something to eat. You know, God provides for them. The little hummingbirds have got a nest about the size of the fellow. He provides for them, and I think how easy it would be for just a snake to just follow. And they do. Satan does his work. He comes around with little children and does the best he can. And devours and destroys one way or another. In that case, we get God has his hummingbird still humming, still going, as his church will survive. He will not, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's hand. But there's warnings that we can see, and we see them every day. Every day we see more, and it's the faith talking about this, the foundation that he's talking about is the matter of spiritual parts of what we are to hear in what he says as a warning to us. These things that happen physically and naturally happen so we can look back and we can see the spirituality in there. Mm-hmm. And I will say, and I've said it many times, there was a man that I heard him saying, you know, he's dead now. The Lord took him. But he was talking about, you don't look in the Old Testament, you just take the liberty, like I said. And he said, he had the deed, he says that you don't spiritualize, you don't catalyze if you're looking from the Old Testament and what's going on now. And I would argue with that man so bad, but I'd argue so long, I'm going to ask you no more questions. But in this scripture that I'm reading now, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion, he lays in church, our church, we call church, which is Zion, spiritual Zion, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, and this was written way before Jesus was on the earth, and before he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration and told Peter and the other two that was with him, he said, upon this rock, of stone, however you want to identify, I build my church, and the gates of hell, I'm kind of moving it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I enjoy thinking about how secure and sound and firm. There should be no question about that. Shouldn't be any kind of paraphrasing that which makes it plainer than what it says. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. There is nothing that's going to stop Jesus' church. It's going ahead, and hell can't build a gate around. He can't put a wall in. Satan can't put a wall around. And to hold and withhold the church and what he has to do with it. If he could, he had already done it. He wouldn't have been smiling yesterday and then before man because he's arose out of the grave. That he came out of the grave, as he said he would. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And you know, when you're building, you gotta, I do it, I'm sure, well, now there's steel device and all the things they use, labor, and all kinds of things are so easy to use now, but yet they're still, the plumb line is still valuable, and the spirit level, you should call it. They're still necessary, but there has to be a point of reference back to what it is. Our point of reference is Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. the Son of God, that died on the cross, and he was resurrected on the third day, just exactly like he said it happened. Mm-hmm. And the old scripture talks about how we can depend upon that. That is where our faith belongs, in that promises and evidence that we have of what happened. But it says, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. Well, I've learned that my experience that it kind of rocks around there in a little unstable looking stuff, because if I know it, I lay down without a wood. But it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. They used to get ahead of the thing. Making haste means you get frustrated and you say, well, I will handle this myself. And I see the road up here going dead end and the cliff up there. How am I going to stop? Well, however it is, you've got good grace. Just before you hit the ground, you hit the brake. That's how you do it. But anyway, that foolishness. But when we get to that point, sometimes people are just about that foolish that they'll go ahead and say, well, the Lord can't pop off. That's what Satan told Jesus. He said, the Lord will catch you if you jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. He'll catch you. You know, that's the little spirit to live in.
Amen.
We have a spirit in this world, but we have the spirit in our heart, this tabernacle that God has given us to live in, with spiritual love and care. That we're to, you know, the spirit is healthy and well. There's nothing we have to do
to
change the spirit. There's nothing in our life that we need to do You see these guys, are you right with God, and are you prepared to meet him and all this? Well, the spirit in me is all right. It's me that gets out of sort, and I'm sort of like that if you're trying to follow a radio beacon or something. If you move over one way, that needle will go forward. That way, you need to sway by this way to stay on course. That's the way I get vision and believe. And I know, I don't just have to tell, I know that he is the compass that I'm the follower. He don't have any deviations within his compass. He don't have any, I know you know about eyes of God's life. He don't, you don't have to worry about all that. It's all built in to his DNA. That's our again, the spiritual thing, his DNA within us. But it is, I believe that he put it in here. When he was ready, he made it us know that it was there. He called us way before the foundation of the world. Therefore, there must have been something there to make alive in order for there to be some way that I'd come alive and the old body would be dead. That's his place. But he says, he that believes shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness the plummet. Now, you may not know, some of you may not know what a plumb right is, but you've got what's called a plumb bob. It's by the spring, and you get up high and you drop that thing down and you will see your level. You got a place on the ground that you want to line up with that spot on the ground you got. And if the wind's not blowing too hard, that will fall right and break it there and determine if the wall is straight or not. Well, I'm afraid we've lost the plumb line.
We have.
It is made out of rubber, or the line will have some way of leaning over like a loaded dice or something, where it moves over, or move a spot over. Sometimes the spot gets moved. Our intention is to do good, but we get caught short because we fall by the wayside. I'm saying we because I do the same thing.
Yeah.
So many times I should be reading my Bible and praying and doing things that I'm thinking. You know, if we go a little line away through here with this, I'm going to do it. When I finish this cup of coffee, I'm going to do it. When I finish whatever else has come up, I'll do it. After a while, I need to do something else where I'm taking it at the time. And there's no telling how many blessings I've left unused. We get distracted, right? I'm going to say we because I think our board is sinners. I believe that. And I'll raise my hand to the highest. Anyway, says judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of life, and the water shall overflow with the hiding places. Now that's the kind of God we've got, and that's the kind of Savior we've got, that he watches us. The Holy Spirit is one that we're to answer to, and when we begin to see the foundation crumbling and things falling apart, I cannot get upset because the scripture says these things. We might well expect it. If you are in line to get a shot and you get there, you know it's going to hurt. So you wipe all your, get all your tears. Step back, well, it's going to hurt, so I'll brace up and get it. Well, by the time we put alcohol on there, and then I set the shot in, it's over with. Well, what was the big deal about that? So I said that. Mary Dew Law is not that quick to say that, but she's more afraid of a shot than I am. And I'll tell you one thing. Recently, I had a thing on the neck that had to cut out, and the doctor said, well, I believe that I can mash that out. I'll tell you what, he's talking about quoting scripture. I don't know what I was like. He said, I believe we're better than that. Amen to that. It's good to know scripture, cases like that, but they help. We live here in a fellow that has evil. She called him Trump. I got someone calling back home, but I didn't call him back before he said it. But he did it all these years, and he had to slant it, he had to squeeze that thing. And I'm again quoting scripture to myself many, many. He said, you sure are tough. I said, well, you go to Vietnam, you may come back tough. That was that. But he gives us ways to go out and with endure the pain and suffering. That we feel like the place on us. I don't want to go to Isaiah chapter 54, if you want to turn there. And I know move along as hard as I can.
You don't worry about time, brother.
Well, I don't want to take my time, but I sure don't want to take nobody else.
That's all here.
Nobody else has got time.
Okay. But, well, I appreciate that. Just pray, that I don't fail so many tables to give like all the time. That'll be a big help, I think. But in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11, Scripture says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones fair colors. I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. You know, we've got that coming. We enjoyed that now. But there's going to come a time when Jesus comes back, that all these things that we have now, it's going to turn it into discomfort and the miseries we have. I took glory. It's going to hurt us to glory. It's going to be there by His love and by His compassion. Where we'll ever be in the presence of the Lord. That's such a blessing to look forward to that. To know that there's a little battle supply. Jesus is a mighty man.
Mm.
He was a mighty man. He's still our Savior. He's always the one that we turn to. He's always the one that we have standing by our side. He said He never leaves or forsake us. I would hate to say the many things that I have, the many places I've been, where I didn't think Jesus was there at all, including in the Northeast, where we lived up there. I thought, well, there's no Lord up there. But I found out quickly that there was. We found a few of God's children up there, and we love them, as we have here. We have found some children, God's children, we love. I'm more inclined to say God had all these things under control. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, if you want to look there, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man which built his house on a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell. And it fell not, for it was founded old and lost. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man which built his house on the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and the great was a fall. Now I wanted to read, I mentioned this earlier, but I wanted to read that, the two things there, talking about the foundation. When I was in the Air Force, Vandenberg Air Force Base was a missile launch facility back in the early 70s. And the outfit I was in was a theater construction outfit, and I was superintendent of the operation. And they built a building out there that's for launch control building for missiles. And me and my boss and the commander went out there and fired an inspection of this building. And they had just a little bit to do, and when I got there, they met me. I had a staff car, and they offered it. I said, one guy had me a girlfriend, and I said, I don't need that. Just give me a staff car. But I went down there trying to have it at night. I went down there, and I thought, well, I'll help a little bit. And they needed to dig a trench. I got out there, and it had rained recently, and I took the shovel, poked it down, and as I walked, the dirt was there like this. It was like, and I couldn't understand what in the world. Well, I dug down about that far, and it was like chalk, a layer of chalk. And when it rained out there, the slope, the soil becomes unstable, and it slides. You see these houses sliding off into the ocean, and the same thing down the floor. People rebuild them out in the various places. You see that, and you know the hazards coming. If it happened one time, the chance of it happening again. And yet, still built out there. Relate that to ourselves in going to church. We felt like the Lord was moving us. Back away from where we were, back in the real mountains. And we move, we stay there. Well, the last time that we did that, I thought I was going to get, the Lord was going to take my life. But leave moved, and that pleasure was there. And I'll talk about that when I'm going to leave. But every time it seemed like I was getting ready to tell them where I changed the churches, they'd appoint me something else. Make me the supervisor, training union or Sunday school superintendent or something like that. And the obligations kept coming. Finally, I just said, well, the only way I can do this is get up and walk out. And that's what we did. We got up and walked out. We had a lot of splendor from that. But seeing the hazards that were coming, seeing what Jesus has done for us to lay down the yoke of bondage that we were under, to come to a place where we felt free, and where we felt like the Word of God was the most important thing about where we worship, and the things that were done were in the love and in the spirit of good rather than in obligation. Blessed part of that. It is nerve-wracking to realize that you're doing something that you know you should be doing something else, but the Lord has a way of squeezing to take care of those things to make it come about. Now, I'm going to go over to another passage or two, maybe three. I try not to lie and sound just as quick as people would. I know that's it's hard to quit when you got a good thing going, or you feel like it's going to leave a shield in the presence of the Lord, and feel like what you're doing is satisfactory to the preacher, let alone anybody else, but I feel like maybe that's going to happen. But if you want to look with me in Revelation chapter 1, 21, so we'll read just a few verses there, and a couple other places. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth," and this is what God was saying when he was giving the visions that he had, and the words that the Holy Spirit was giving him through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Heavenly Father, blessing him to be able to see these things. He said, I, John, saw. Do you see in your mind, in your eyes, mind's eye, that you can sometimes visualize Jesus is from the Spirit? That's not a lie, you see. I don't go around trying to plug drop into my mind that, but I'll see somebody, and let me just tell you, I get caught up in little things in my life. Anything I tell you that happened to me by experience, if I was in trouble, God delivered me from it. If I was blessed with something, God did the blessing. Now, that's what I want to get out of the little side things that I said. But I was in Sam sometime last several years ago, and walking out, and that was the first time, and may not be the last time it happened, but this black fellow comes across the parking lot, and I'm pushing the buggy out, and he walks in, he looks at me. He was far through the corner, at least when I first started seeing him watch me. He walked straight up to me, and I said, "What was fishing happened?" I knew that, I didn't think that anything was going to happen, but the man had something to say. I felt like there was something to do. And the first thing he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Well, I've been ordained, I'll put it that way." And he said, "I thought so." He said, "I just ordered you to know, but I recognize you as a preacher. And I believe God's got his hand on you." And I tell you what, I said, "She will look so my back." And I thought, now, sure, this is not an angel. Sure it is. But, blessings like that, I think really affirming or showing something in my mind, in my heart, that made me rejoice that God used that man. Now, there you have never seen him before in my life, and I kept trying to think. And I asked him, "Have you ever been so-and-so's?" "No, he's never been there. Never been no way did that man knew anything about me physically except what God revealed to him." I've done similar things, I suppose, but God has a way of showing or sometimes confirming things at the word we understand. And I believe I needed that. I believe I needed to know that God used something, some strange physical that I would see to confirm what I see spiritually sometimes, and sometimes doubt about. Thank God that he does things like that. I know you probably have experienced that, but he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more seas. And John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." Can you just imagine that? The holy city. Not the one that they built way back, the one that's over there that they're supposed to be fighting over in Israel and where the Where they are.
Never mind
about being over there. Never mind having to go to Mecca or Medina once in your lifetime to do it. My lifetime will be in heaven with our Heavenly Father. He will be there. I believe in me. We will see the image of our Jesus Christ. We may not see what he looks like, but I believe that he's going to be there. And the Heavenly Father is going to be there. And I think I've come to the opinion that there will be no need for the Holy Spirit, because they will be there. We will be there. We won't have to be talked to by the Holy Spirit. We won't have to lay ourselves under submission to the Holy Spirit. All these things will be dead. We'll never go to heaven with us until that death time comes. We have to deal with what we have been dealt, which in my mind, I feel like I've been dealt a bunch of aces and things that got temptation. But anyway, God has his way of taking that. He says, I saw you, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepare as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, 61 years ago, I was standing up on the podium in the church of Elvis area, and my legs were shaking. I don't know, I didn't know it, but Mary just saw it. She was coming down and I ordained by her arm. And I'm thinking, now, first off, I'm thinking, how am I going to be able to support her like her dad? That was one thing. I was worried about the future, how I was going to handle things. I didn't realize that there was a God looking out for everything. I knew he was around, and I knew that he was there looking for me. Maybe thunder might hit me, a lightning might hit me if I done something wrong. That was kind of the attitude I had toward God at that time. I didn't realize the love that was there out of obedience to that word since then. But that, she coming down there, and the congregation, or the street queues were pretty well filled up, and she came down, and I didn't think of it so much then like I do when I perform a wedding, that the bride, the groom, is the one that's representing a symbol of God, I mean Jesus, over the household as Jesus is over the church.
Yes.
And I'm not to abuse my wife. I'm not to abuse any privilege of being a husband or a father. I'm to be obedient to that. As Jesus says that we are to be obedient to him because he is the righteous king. He is the one that calls these for us to have. And he said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is men. Yes, they were, it will be. That was written before it happened. That's before it happened. And just like it was in the Old Testament talking about the things as a history, like it's already happened, but it hadn't happened yet. And they were looking forward to it. That's what called for the old prophets saying that they were looking forward to the Jesus coming. They were looking forward to that. That was their hope built on there. And that's what our hope is. It's not a hope. I believe I'm right. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and righteousness. Mm-hmm. And that hope is not a doubt. It's not a doubt, but I haven't been there yet, but I believe in my heart with all the evidence that I have that I will be there when he calls, whether I was dead or alive or even food or whatever it may be. When he calls, I make your comment sometime, I like something so well out there. If I'm eating chocolate pudding, I'm going to say, wait just a minute, Lord. Don't worry about that check, I just go ahead and cash it. But those kind of things, foolishness is there. I don't rely on things like that, but it's funny to me to think of those things. But Jesus is serious. Jesus is his. Our love is serious. Our hope is serious.
Yes.
And our future is serious. Our present is serious. Just as it was in Abraham, Isaac, came right on down the line. All of them had the Lord there with them, and we have him in the spirit we have, and the evidence of his being resurrected on this day that we celebrate Easter, that he was resurrected, ascended up into heaven, he had left the apostles with all that was necessary to carry on the foundation that he had set. Not to change it, not to bore no holes there. There will be no termites damage to his foundation. Then he says, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, nor former things are passed away. I think that last explained to that sinister, the former things will be passed away. I won't have to remember all the evil things that I've done. That's old me in the past. I'm not going to have to look up somebody's down and say, sorry, I've done that to you, or I didn't say that to you, or whatever it was. It's going to be passed away. My most apology would be to the Heavenly Father and the Son, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but that's not necessary. Jesus' righteousness and His laying down His life took care of all of it. I can't take punishment for anything that I've done. Jesus has already taught all the scriptures. Jesus has already taken the punishment for it. I can't take it. And my dear mother, one of my brothers got killed, he and his wife, in a plane crash. And bless her heart, she was asking, what have I done for punishing me? That's only natural. That's only natural. I said, Mama, and I didn't know what I was talking about. I said, Mama, God's not punishing you. I didn't know the rest of what I just said. Then, just as 60 years ago, but now I know that by His stripes we are healed. His foundation that He laid for us to follow, to build on, according to what we're there, using the funnel and using the level and our spiritual standpoint and not letting the natural get away from us. Now, I think I'm just okay. This is an oversight of the Court of Love Watch. And what I'd like to do, I know everybody gets forward for about this time of the day. But in Revelation chapter 22, if you want to turn there, in verse 14, I want to read just a tad there. That blessed are they that His commandments, that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, there's a couple of little thoughts on that I could walk with you there. You know, we think of the tree of life in Genesis. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat the fruit of these things except the tree of knowledge. And when He took them out of the Garden of Eden, God told Jesus, that said, the Father told the Son, that let's get them out of there before you eat of the tree of life and live forever. And that tree of life, then we live forever. In the Holy Spirit, we live forever. We will be resurrected to live forever and be ever in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And He said, in the Spirit, verse 17 of 42, and the Spirit said to the bride, say, come, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life with him. You know, it don't cost us nothing to have the Holy Spirit except what Jesus has paid for. That's the cost of the prayer that we have. And I want to say in Peter, I won't read it, but the scripture that Peter quotes, he says, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, a chief in Zion, and the church is there. And it's a wonderful blessing to be able to picture that in your mind. That's why we stand on the Word of God. We stand on His promises. We stand on the history of what took place. I love reading the history, especially when sometimes they're mentioning the God, talking about God. It makes me feel like, well, I'm glad that this not wasted on some recording or some documentary thing. But in 2 Peter, I won't go there, but I do want to read one last two verses, and I'll mean this for the church at this time, in Jude chapter 23 and 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you for fallen, and to present you faultless before his presence, all his glory with exceeding joy. You know, I believe that I'm proud of our blessed mother, your children, your grandchildren, as you are yours, even though they have problems from time to time. But Jesus taking his church, right, and he's given it all for his children, that he was willing to sacrifice as the Father called on him to be sacrificed. He was willing to do it. to the point of death and the shame that he went through as a common person, as a common person. And he went to the cross and he gave it all. They didn't take it from him, they gave it all. And every precious drop of blood he had, I love the way that your brothers handled the communion of the night, his blood, none of it was wasted. There was nothing about him wasted. Mm-hmm. And one of my arguments, if I have to, with Armenian folks, is that, do you believe that even Jesus' blood is wasted? Well, no. I said, well, if a child of God rejects, I said, Jesus, then you're saying that he goes to hell, right? Yeah, that's right. I said, well, he didn't die for someone that he can't save. Mm-hmm. He didn't die for someone that blood didn't cover. If that's what we have that covered blood, and the assurance of it as a history in words, not the letter of God, revealed to us by preaching and by our own experiences. But he says here, and I'll read this again, he says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Can't add anything to that. Don't need anything added to it. But just we need to remember from time to time the Father. Paul used to say, bear with me, because I have the infirmity of the flesh. And sometimes, too, when we try to state things, it's the infirmity of the flesh interferes with it. But I want you to consider from a most spiritual standpoint, God the Father invested everything into the Son.
Yes, there is.
Even the very manifestation of himself.
Mm-hmm.
The salvation of his people. And we as human beings have a tendency to we'll make a list of sins and we'll say, oh, this is the absolute worst, the absolute worst. And it's always where we're concerned, it's always the result of our imagination. But beloved, I'm convinced that in terms of the seriousness of an offense against God, the most serious of all offenses is that a person would claim that he could contribute in some way to allow the Almighty
mm-hmm.
to save it.
Mm-hmm.
And from that pride stem all the other terrible sins. But the writer in Proverbs, you go read that, he said six things doth God hate, yea, seven are an abomination.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't find the list that human beings come up with there. Pride is the thing that God hates. I thank the Lord for this message. Turn to hymn number 346. Always good to see Brother Tommy and Sister Mary Jo, and we hope that some of us can get down there and see them, or that the Lord would bless them to come back and be with us. Don't count on it, though.
Don't just run the bus and come on.
I don't have to get up and go, but I used to think of that. 340.